When I was walking across campus as a Wheaton College student, there was a very dynamic spiritual leader on campus named Steve. And he would walk along and he'd say, "Peter, Mark 10, brother." And I thought, first time I heard it, was he in the military? Was he giving me some instructions and a military procedure? Found out he was just simply saying, "I'm trying to live out Mark chapter 10 this morning." So Mark 10 is where we're going to start this morning. Jesus tells us why he came. And then he invites us to come and follow him. I think it's so appropriate that we're beginning Advent on a communion Sunday. So often we focus on the little baby in a humble manger scene, and we take our eyes off of the mission for which he has come. So today it's a great focus on why Jesus came. Now the disciples misunderstood Jesus' ministry and what he was coming to do. And so the disciples are walking along in context here, and James and John come to Jesus and say, "Give us whatever we ask." And isn't that what your kids say to you before Christmas? "This is my list. Give me dad, give me mom, whatever I ask." And what do mom and dad say? What do they say? "I laugh." Okay, that's good. That's just a laugh. That's a laugh. Appropriate. Imagine going to Jesus and say, "Just whatever we ask." Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that it was their mother, I'm not picking on moms, it was their mother who articulated the request from James and John. But it came from James and John. And then you look at the other disciples and say, "Oh, they're much more righteous than James and John," right? No, they're indignant. I don't think they're indignant because they were asking the wrong question. But the question was that they wanted to be on Jesus' right and his left in the kingdom. Right would be the superior, the second in command to the one on the throne, and the left being second to that person. So they wanted the premier positions in the kingdom. Now, does Jesus say that they will not experience life in the kingdom? No. You see, in that culture, if you were born into aristocracy, if you were born into a wealthy family, you had automatic access to kingdom living. You never had to live this life as a servant or as a slave. And Jesus is saying his kingdom has different qualifications or preparations, different preparation for the kingdom. And that is, you begin as a servant. And that was not what they were accustomed to. They thought, "Oh, I'm born for the kingdom." No, you need to exercise service. And so Jesus describes his life of service. This story begins really by looking at human pride, doesn't it? The vanity of humanity and not recognizing. But Jesus says in verse 38 of Mark chapter 10, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" In the Old Testament, the cup and baptism both were symbolic of suffering and trouble. Baptism being inundated with trouble. We see that in Job 22:11. So would they in fact experience that suffering? And Jesus says, "Yes, you will experience that suffering." But the way is not in the way of the rulers of the Gentiles who exercise authority. They just lord it over others. There's two words here that are interesting. They're called to be a slave. And that word slave was sometimes one who voluntarily sacrificed his or her rights to serve others. However, most of the time it was involuntary. You became a slave involuntarily. And then the other word is servant. Now, I've recommended to you that you use Sonic Light by Dr. Tom Constable as a resource for studying Scripture. You don't always have a commentary with you, right? But you often have your smartphone or laptop with you, and you can just look up Scripture, and it's very helpful. He was one of my professors at Dallas, taught for the last 40 or 50 years, and each year he adds some additional insights as he continues to read through the Scripture. I liked his contrast between a helper and a servant. A helper helps others when it's convenient. A servant serves others even when it's inconvenient. A helper helps people that he or she likes. A servant serves even people that he or she dislikes. A helper helps when he or she enjoys the work. A servant serves even when he or she dislikes the work. Did I just say that? Okay. A helper helps with a view to obtaining personal satisfaction. A servant serves even when he or she receives no personal satisfaction. And a helper helps with an attitude of assisting another. A servant serves with an attitude of enabling another. I identified four different thoughts that come from both the passages that we're studying today. And when Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I thought of, there was humility. It was like selflessness. And I like somebody recently said to me, humility is not thinking less of self, but rather thinking of self less. I don't know who told me that. If you are, you can take credit right now, but I thought that was powerful. Humility is not thinking less of self, but rather thinking of self less. There was selflessness. There's service. There's suffering. And then sacrifice. And that sacrifice was the ransom paid to set us free. And that's why we are free in Christ today. We're free from slavery to sin because he has set us free. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 9. So the first I'm focusing on why he came. He came to suffer as a and be a ransom for us. Look at Luke chapter 9, 18 to 24. Hope you're catching this theme. I'm looking at two passages, and hopefully each Advent Sunday will focus on why Jesus came. And here he says, "I came to be a servant, to give my life a ransom for many." And then the second side is, how do we come? He came to invite us to come. He came to serve, to give his life for us, and he's extending an invitation for us to come and follow him. So we've been focusing this year on Jesus' discipleship. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. We're now seeing Jesus extending an invitation to come. If we look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to all, I think he's now focusing beyond the few disciples, to all of them. He's on his way to Jerusalem. In both context, in Mark and Luke, he has told his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be crucified, he's going to rise again. I think the disciples are ignoring that. They're focusing on the kingdom coming. Even when Jesus tells them he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, I don't think they fully grasp that. He says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." My understanding is in the Roman world, the one that's being crucified carries the crossbar to the place where he's going to be crucified. Now, you talk about a vivid, maybe emotional picture. When Jesus says, take up your cross, they had a picture in mind, right? That was not a pleasant picture. When you follow me, you're going to take up your cross to the place where you'll be crucified. Picture that profound picture. Some of you read the news that a young man named John Allen Chow, an American citizen, was killed by the tribesmen of the remote North Sentinel Island while attempting to share Christ with them. And I read a few news reports, very interesting how his witness and his sacrifice were interpreted in secular media. I couldn't help but think back to long before some of you were born, I think it was early 1950s when Jim Elliot was killed at 28 years old. And it brought me back again. His only daughter was 10 months old when he was martyred as he was being a missionary for Christ in South America. And he had one daughter, Valerie, who was in my class again at Wheaton College. And it was we followed the story, but very differently. Jim Elliott's picture was on Life magazine after he was martyred for his faith and his testimony for Jesus Christ. I don't think you'll see John Chow's picture. Well, Life magazine doesn't exist, but you just won't see his picture in that respect of honor that was given to Jim Elliott. I thought about these lives because I thought about when Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you will take up your cross and follow me. Jim Elliott has many illustrating points, but I'll read a couple of his quotes. As he was trying to communicate the gospel, he said, I have had to make a cross of two logs, lie down on it to show the Indians what it meant to crucify a man. In other words, they had no picture of what crucifixion was. They had no concept of it. So he would take two logs and he would visually, almost like a peace child, he was giving a picture so they could understand what he's saying. But listen to how he saw his life of taking up the cross. He said this, when it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. Isn't that all you have to do is die. How about this? Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Be fully in, he said. Where God has called you to be fully in. Be fully committed. And then here are some more famous quotes. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, look at the context again of Luke chapter 9. He says, can you imagine holding on to life? And then as you hold on to life, you let go of something that's more important, more eternal. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's a different perspective. Jesus was saying the way of a follower of him was life-giving, life-sacrificing, selfless life, a life of service, a life of suffering. Jim Elliott, God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be aflame. Or one more. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Jesus. Well, those were profound, weren't they? Recorded by, I believe, his wife in some of the writings that she did. Elizabeth went home to be with the Lord just about a year and a half ago. And a testimony of someone who took up his cross daily to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that cross. Do we use that expression, that's your cross to bear? Have you've heard people say, that's your cross to bear? And I think primarily Jesus is referring to the cost that comes as a follower of Jesus. When you represent him, you may face rejection. You may face misunderstanding. You may be accused. And I think that's the heart of this matter. But I do think that every one of us can identify with carrying a cross today. Am I right? You've come today bearing a cross in this fallen, sinful, hurtful world. It may be a cross of broken relationship, of trial. We have a cup that we drink and we bear the struggles of life, the consequences of this fallen world. We experience that. It might be illness. It might be hurtful things in life. We bear a cross. And I believe Jesus is telling us that in that bearing of that cross, he wants us to recognize that we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the race. He's called us to follow him. The denying of self, selfless, thinking less of self, service, thinking of my life through the lens of how can I serve. The suffering we experience. I got a text just as I'm about to come in of a gentleman whose trade, his son has participated with him, and he received massive burns this past week, and he's in the hospital in Syracuse. And you realize, I said, well, part of that suffering of life, the struggles of life, and what do those crosses do? They keep us recognizing we can't rely on ourselves today, right? Prayed with someone this morning who came in who's had a health need. It removes that self-dependence to depending on him. That's the cross we bear. And through the cross, we see the grace of God at work. Being with the Sankowski family at a very difficult time this past week, and my goodness, even though I was just sitting there for a few moments that seemed like God's divine appointment as the decision was made that she could not live, and just praying together, they could just testify, one after another, the family of six there could say, we saw the grace of God. We saw the grace of God. I'm thinking, we saw the grace of God. Now, it's really hard. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of anything, but I'm always amazed at how people see the grace of God more clearly as the cross is being carried. The cross points us to Christ. We feel more deeply what he suffered and died for us, and we rely more significantly on him and depend more on him. But at that moment, we see the grace of God. It's amazing that through the lens of suffering, the lens of self-denial, the lens of serving, we experience the grace of God. I sometimes think that the harder it is, the greater the lessons that we learn, and we look from the perspective of eternity at God's purpose at work through our lives. It's not that the person who doesn't know Christ doesn't know suffering, but the follower of Christ knows the purpose for suffering, experiences the lessons of suffering, has their eyes fixed on the destination after the suffering. So though we're not aristocracy this morning that have an automatic presence in the kingdom, we are in fact those that are traveling the journey of suffering in preparation for the kingdom. There is a purpose. God has a purpose. Someone shared this last week, an article from Christianity Today about all the heresies in the evangelical church. It was pretty extensive, but this one heresy that life on this world is easy when you follow Jesus. Life in this world has no trials when you follow Jesus. I don't know that world. I don't know that walk. I don't know that process. But it's okay, because there is a kingdom coming. Jesus is preparing us for the kingdom. Heaven is our home. We're on our way to our heavenly home. He's preparing us for heaven. And so Jesus said, if you were to come and follow me, remember, he came, and he said, I came to suffer and die for you. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Now he says, if you're going to come and follow me, you're going to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily walk. It's a process. I always thought it would get easier at the finish line, right? Actually, I think it's cramming for the final exam. We're cramming for the final exam. So there's contrasts in this concluding passage. The first contrast is giving up what the world can provide to gain only what God can provide. It's an exchange from contrast, giving up to gain what only God can provide. The second contrast is between glory now in the eyes of the world versus glory in the future in God's eyes. Spurgeon, who was a young preacher, right, profound insight, he said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here on earth. There are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here on earth. What is gained in Christ far outweighs all that is lost for Christ. Thus, for a Christ follower, we may face rejection and, in the examples I gave, even death. But we die to the world, separate from its values and lifestyle, and follow Jesus, which is a life of being selfless, a life of service, suffering, and sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to this world not for himself, but to be a servant. Amazing to think about that the Son of Man, the God's one and only Son, would enter in this world to suffer and die for us. He took our place so that we could enter life eternity. Help us, Lord, as we walk and experience and carry the crosses of this life, to keep our eyes on you who suffered for us and for the eternal kingdom that is ahead and the hope that is ours in Christ today. I cannot help but recognize that every person who walked through the door today was carrying a cross. As a follower of Jesus, they were carrying a cross. Help us today to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.